focus on Jesus. Just pray softly to Him. Ask the Lord those things that is on your heart now, that the things that He's speaking to you, just bring it before Him. And if there's anyone that believes they have a word from the Lord, please come forward. The rest, don't sit now. Just remain in the presence of the Lord. If there's anyone that believes they have a word from the Lord, that you see a picture that you feel is for the church, I just believe that for me personally, I just believe God is saying that He's good, that He loves us incredibly much, but that God really wants us to seek Him, because relationships that are worth having are relationships that you work for. And it's not that He wants us to work for it, but He really wants us to want to be with Him, to want to be in His presence, to want to spend time with Him, to want to be in His presence. And the more we come into His presence, the more we change, and the more we become like Him, and the more the glory of God will be on our lives, and the favor of God will be on our lives, because we seek Him with all our hearts. I really believe that God is just wanting to say to us that I am good, that I'm your Father, that I love you incredibly much. And there's not stuff that you can do to impress me, but you are my child, and I'm so pleased with you. And that I believe that God is saying to us that you are good, and you're doing well, and that He's proud of you, and that He loves you.
I'd just like to confirm that word, and as we were worshiping, these words, I miss you, I miss you, I miss you, just came into my head, and I just felt such a desire in my own heart to spend time with God, and also just His desire to be with me. And yeah, Lord, we just come before You tonight, Father, and Lord, we say that You're our first priority, Father God. And Lord, with the places in our lives where we've neglected You, Lord, and we've neglected this first love, Father, we thank You that You are so faithful and that You keep on calling us, Lord. And we open our hands to You tonight, Father, to come and say that, Lord, we put our hands in Your hands again, Lord Jesus. Lord, we say we love this relationship, Lord. It's the best one in our lives, Lord Jesus. We can't live without it, Father God. And we thank You, Lord, that Your desire is what draws us to You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to confirm that word as well. When we were worshiping, I was just reminded about a conversation I had with my 3-year-old daughter today. And I just said to her, you know, I love you so much. And as 3-year-olds do, they always say, why? And I said, because you're my girl. And I just felt as we were worshiping, if God says He loves us so much, and if we ask Him why, He says, because you're mine. And when Theo brought that word, I just felt a conviction in my heart that I should share that. That God says He loves us because we are His. And there's no way we can impress Him. He just loves us because we are His.
I just had a picture of a door. And on the other side of the door, on the outside of the door, there was a young man. And I believe that young man is here, a young gentleman. And God just said, come in, the door's open, just come in. And I just feel that, I don't know whoever this message is for, just step into that door. There's so many questions you have on your heart, and just step through the door. Jesus is there, and take that step, it's worth it.
If that word is for you, I just want to encourage you to come afterwards, respond to that word, because God is clearly knowing who you are. He wants to touch you. He wants to change your life. He wants you to respond to that word.
Thanks. You may be seated. Amen. It's wonderful to be able to come into God's presence and just worship Him, and just spend time together in His presence, drawing near to Him corporately. And I just want to encourage you, you know, that we, like Tina said, that we just continue doing that at home as well, as families and as individuals, just drawing near to the Lord in worship. I want to ask you a question, start by asking a question. Who of you are completely satisfied with your lives? Put up your hand. Who of you are completely satisfied with your behavior? Put up your hand. There's sort of hands that are sort of aiming to maybe go up. No one. Is there no one who is completely satisfied with their behavior? All of us know that if we've been walking with the Lord for a while, that the Lord has brought us, if you look back upon how your life was and look at where you are now, you can see the Lord has brought you a long way. But you also know that the Lord still has a very long way to take you. You know you're not perfect. You know you're still a diamond in the rough. And there's a lot of work that the Lord still needs to do in your life. And none of us, you know, if we're very honest with ourselves, can say, okay, I'm completely satisfied with where I'm at. There's still room for improvement. There are still things that need to change. There are still areas in which I need to grow. So, if there are problems in our behavior, and it seems like for all of us, there are still problems in our behavior, what's the root of the problem? Why are there still problems in our behavior? What are we doing wrong? Where did the problem start? What needs to change? Anyone? Discontent? I need to change, me, myself, yeah? Anything else? What does the Bible say? What produces transformation? A renewed mind. So our minds need to change. Isn't it true that a lot of the problems in our behavior start in our minds? In fact, it might be accurate to say that basically all the problems in our behavior start in our minds. Either because we're thinking the wrong thing or we're not thinking the right thing. I heard a saying once, I can't remember who said it, but the guy said that all causation is mental. And I think ultimately beyond the mental causation, there's a spiritual causation as well. But I think he's the guy who said that was right in the sense that for us, things really start in our minds. And when God works with us, He often goes through our minds, working through our minds with us. And the reality is when the devil works with us, he also goes through our minds, planting the wrong thoughts in our minds. And the reality is that, as Jesus said, it's what the heart is full of, what's on the inside in our hearts and minds that overflow from our mouths and manifest in our lives. And wouldn't it be accurate to say that our behavior, as it is today, is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts and minds? Because we act out on the outside what is happening on the inside. And if we can change what's happening on the inside, then the outside will change as well. And that's how God works, doesn't He? And the world tries to work from the outside in and says, you know, behavior modification, just change your behavior, just grit your teeth, do better. You can do it. God says, no. I work in you to give you both the desire and the ability to do my good pleasure. I don't work from the outside in. I work from the inside out. And in order to change your behavior, I change the way you think. I help you to change the way you think. So I just want to read you a very well-known scripture and talk to you a bit about mind renewal. And I know it's going to be something that's not new to any of you probably. But I find in my life that these very basic things are things that I need to be reminded of, because even though I know them, I don't always apply them. And I just want to remind you of them again and encourage you and just show you what the Bible says about this and just the power that God holds before us of having renewed minds. The well-known scripture about renewing our minds is found in Romans 12. Let me just read that to you. And here Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Just by the way, this is just a on the side thing. when Greek wants to refer to things, the Greek has three genders, the masculine, the feminine, and the neuter. Okay? When he wants to refer to things, it uses the neuter gender. When he wants to refer to women, to ladies, it uses the, or anything that is feminine, it uses the feminine gender, and obviously anything that is masculine, the masculine gender. But what does Greek do when it wants to refer to men and women together? What gender does it use then? It uses the masculine. Okay? So when it says here, brothers, it actually means brothers and sisters. That's the way in Greek that you would say, if it was a group, a church, like a church where there were men and women in the church, and obviously in the church of the Romans there were men and women, and you wanted to address them all, you'd say adelphoi, which is the masculine form of brothers, plural. Okay? So, ladies, don't ever feel that you're excluded when you read brothers in the Bible. It does include you. Actually, the original, the Old English also had it like that. Old English, you know, when you wanted to address a mixed audience, you spoke about mankind. Nowadays, you know, everything has been so politicized. So if you talk about mankind, people say, no, you're a sexist because you're only referring to men. But in Old English, you know, the masculine gender was also used to refer to both men and women. So the point is just, ladies, you're very much included here. Don't worry. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I just want you to notice that in the beginning what Paul says. He says, I beseech you, or I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, do the following things. And he gives certain instructions about our bodies as a living sacrifices and our minds to be renewed. Now, the world also knows that there's power in changing your mind. If you can change your mind, you can change your life. And the world knows that. And all the self-help books that you read in the bookstores, in Wordsworth and all that kind of stuff, they also talk about mind renewal and positive thinking and all kinds of stuff like that. I think that self-help is no help at all. The reality is, we cannot help ourselves. We can only help ourselves so far. There's a point where we cannot help ourselves, where we need help from the outside. We need God to come and help us. And that's why, so in other words, what I'm saying now, when I'm talking about mind renewal, there's a previous step that we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, that the world does not have. The world cannot say, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, do the following. They'll just say, I appeal to you by your own strength and by the power of your own will, do the following. But Paul says, no, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. What mercies of God? The mercies of God that he's been discussing in the previous 11 chapters. In other words, there's something that Jesus did on the cross, and there's something that the Holy Spirit does inside of us by the mercies of God that enables us to present our bodies a living sacrifice and have our minds renewed and conformed to God's mind and God's will. So it's not something that we're building on our own strength. We're building on something that God has already done for us and in us. It's not self-help. Okay? That's very important. It's not just willpower and positive thinking and all that gobbledygook that I'm talking about. It's something that starts on a spiritual basis, on what God has already done for us. It says, then, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We can be living sacrifices because Jesus was the sacrifice that died once for all. So from now on, praise God, we don't have to be dead sacrifices anymore. We can be living sacrifices. Okay? It's easy to say, I'll die for the Lord, but will you live for the Lord? And as a living sacrifice, you are holy and you're acceptable to God. God loves it when we live for Him. And that's our spiritual worship. The worship of living for God. Hallelujah. A.W. Tozer calls it the sacrament of living. Living can be holy. It can bring glory to God. It can be sacred. Every part of our living. And then he says, because I don't want to focus on the living sacrifice, there's a lot more that I can say about that, but I want to focus on the mind renewal. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the reality is that all of us are constantly either being conformed or transformed. Those are the only two choices. There's no in between. At this very moment, you're either being conformed to the world or being transformed to know God's will and to be more in line with God's will. You cannot say, but I'm not being transformed, but I'm sort of okay. I'm not at least being conformed. I'm sort of just sitting on the fence. There's no fence to sit on. Because the problem is the world is not passive. The world is not neutral. You cannot walk in this world without getting your feet dirty. The world is constantly, actively working to conform us to itself. Now, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, I think that's the words that are used. Yeah, do not be conformed to this world. The word there translated for world is basically the Greek word ion, ionos, or ioni, which means age. Do not be conformed to this age. And what he's talking about is a very common teaching in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles, that what happened when Jesus came was something very momentous, because there was what the Bible talks about as this age, or this evil, present evil age, where Satan is the ruler, and where Satan says, brags to Jesus and says, look at all the kingdoms of this world, they've been given to me, and I give them to whoever I want to. I am the prince of this world. I'm the ruler of this world. And Jesus doesn't contradict him. He is the ruler of this age and of this world, of the kingdom of this world. But what happened when Jesus came, and then obviously all the prophets were talking about, but there's coming a time, the day of the Lord, the new age, when things are going to change. Instead of death, there's going to be resurrection. Instead of sin, there's going to be righteousness. Instead of the reign of oppression of Israel's enemies, there's going to be the reign of God, the kingdom of God. Instead of the flesh, there's going to be the spirit. There's a new age coming. And when Jesus came, that new age started invading the present age, so that we live in what scholars call the overlap of the ages. We live at a time when the present age is still continuing and we're still experiencing it and it's still influencing us. And that's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this age. But we also have started experiencing the age to come. And the age to come has already invaded the present age, but it's not yet completely replaced it. So now you have these two ages in parallel, and we have, if you've been born again, you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From this present evil age into the age to come. But you still experience some of this present age, because you still live on earth. But not alone, because the Spirit of God lives in you. I was thinking about it, I was actually, yesterday, I was still working on my sermon, and I actually didn't know what I was going to preach on. And one of the things God has been speaking to me about was just the fact that you cannot reduce a Christian to one. If you're a Christian, you'll never be alone. If you're a Christian, you are a community, because the Spirit of God lives in you. Just like you cannot reduce God, the Trinity, to less than three. I mean, God is inherently a community. That's His irreducible minimum. God's not an individual. God is a community. Likewise, our irreducible minimum is we're a community. Me and the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus living in me through His Holy Spirit. We're a community. So we'll never be alone. And the Holy Spirit is the one thing. I mean, we have already started experiencing freedom from sin and been experiencing forgiveness from sin and started experiencing righteousness already, but not yet fully overcome sin and are not yet fully righteous. We have started experiencing already resurrection life, but we have not yet fully experienced resurrection life. We will still die unless Jesus returns before it happens. So there are all these already not yet, but the one thing that is not already but not yet is the Spirit. We already have all of the Spirit that we'll ever have. He's already. There's no not yet aspect of the Spirit. There's just already. We are already temples of the Holy Spirit. He already lives in us. Already regenerating us. Already empowering us. Already enabling us to live like Jesus. So the encouragement is where the world is placing all this pressure on us to be conformed to this age, God is working from the outside. God is working from the inside for us to be transformed, to become like Jesus through His Spirit. But we must respect the fact that the world, what the world is doing is an active pursuit of trying to get us to conform. I mean, if you think about just the media and how effective it is at forming people's thoughts and challenging people's thoughts and changing people's minds and getting it conformed to this age, it's actually scary. And one example that's so telling for me is the way in which how the gay lobby groups were so successful in using the media to swing people's minds. I mean, look at a few decades ago, where for most people in Western society, the whole issue of homosexuality wasn't acceptable. Homosexuality was listed as a psychological deviation a few decades ago. Okay? And then started a very purposeful and very strategic campaign by gay lobby groups to change that. They put a lot of money, a lot of thought into it. Very strategic, using especially mass popular media. And you started seeing in movies lots of gay characters coming in. Lots of likable gay characters. In sitcoms, every sitcom had to have a gay character which was likable and who you could laugh at and really enjoy. And people did. And if you can laugh at something, you can accept it. And the reality is it was so powerful that in just a few short decades, it swung the whole Western world from a place where most people didn't accept homosexuality and possibly most people would have seen it as a sin even a few decades ago, to a place where now most people don't only accept it, but they'll get really angry at you if you don't. They'll think that you're very judgmental and so on if you think that there's anything wrong with homosexuality. Can you see the big change? And can you see how effective the popular media is at shifting people's perspective and conforming people to this age? It's very effective. And the reality is that most of us are very influenced by the mass media, by popular media, by television, by internet. I've never actually watched it, but I've seen clips of it on from the internet, and seen advertisements of it. This new show, sitcom called Modern Family. Apparently, it's very popular. Apparently, almost everyone's watching it. And the explicit, I mean, you don't need much discernment to see that the idea behind that show is to change people's perception of what family is, to redefine family. Because apparently it's about this sort of modern family and the patriarch who's this older man and has a younger wife and one of the sons is gay and he has a gay partner and they've adopted a little girl or something. I'm not sure exactly about all the detail. But it's working. What we've got to recognize is the world's strategy, the devil's strategy is working. He's changed people's minds. People's thinking is being conformed. And if we're not careful, our thinking will be conformed. Do not be conformed to this age. You guys know me. I'm very big on, interpreting Scripture correctly. And one of the things that I find people do when they read Scripture, one of the mistakes they make, is they always dive in first to the detail before they get the big picture. Who have you ever received the letter in your life? Put up your hand. Have you ever received the letter in your life? Okay. When you read that letter, did you read a portion one day and then skip over and the next day read another portion and then the next day read another portion? How did you read the letter? You read the whole thing in one sitting, because it's a letter. You're supposed to get the whole picture. And yet, when we read Paul's letters in the New Testament, we sort of read little snippets, and we think that we're understanding him, we're getting him. We're not. I want to encourage you, read Paul's letters as letters, because that's what they are. Challenge yourself at least sometimes. Okay, now Romans is quite a hefty one, because it's not a fluffy, warm, fuzzy love letter. It's quite intense. It's quite heavy doctrinal. But do yourself a favor and sit and just read it through in one sitting. It's 16 chapters, but I mean, most of us can read that in one sitting. Galatians is 6 chapters, so it's a lot easier. Maybe you should start with that, Galatians or Ephesians or something. But what Paul's writing here, when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the favorite scriptures of people to preach about, and usually it's like preaching to a youth group and saying, okay, how do you know the will of God for your life? How do you know who your marriage partner is? How do you know which job you should take and what career you should pursue and that kind of thing? And that's not at all what Paul's talking about. And it's not connected with the rest of his letter. But if you go and check, you'll see that it's very closely connected to the rest of his letter. For instance, Romans 1 verse 28 says, listen to this. And here in chapter 1, Paul's talking about the problem. And then from chapter 3, 21 onwards to chapter 11, he's talking about the doctrinal basis for the solution. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he's talking about the practical working out of that solution. Okay? But there's a connection. In Romans 1, 28, he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So he's saying here that their problem, the problem of the world, is that they have a debased mind. God has sort of withdrawn any protection he's given them before. Because they didn't acknowledge God, he's withdrawn protection so that they have become darkened and debased. The NIV says depraved in their minds. So that they can no longer know God's will, which is good and perfect and acceptable. But so that they start doing what ought not to be done. And that's the problem. It's a debased mind. The world is at a place where its thinking is completely at a place where it not only doesn't want to acknowledge God, but where it no longer can. It's run and drifted so far away from God. I was 2 weeks ago, I think, I was talking about the problem of evil, and I mentioned the scripture, Romans 3, verse 23, and how Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how I was just saying how the sinning and falling short of the glory of God are not two different problems, but the same problem. And I realized, you know, as I was thinking about it during the week, you know, it's actually so obvious. Because if you think about it, what is sin? What's the definition of sin? What is the definition of sin? But I mean the dictionary definition that most people would say, you know, if define sin, you know. How would you define sin? Missing the mark. Okay? Sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? The glory of God. So you miss the mark by falling short of the glory of God. And that's what the world is doing, because it doesn't want to acknowledge God in its thinking. So can you see the connection? Paul is not shooting off, you know, loose little tidbits and ideas and little proverbs. What he's saying in chapter 12 is connected with what he's saying in chapter 1. The problem is a debased mind. The solution is a renewed mind. But here's the thing I want you to see. Let me mention that later. The problem is the debased mind, and the solution is a renewed mind. And that's not something new. It's not something that Paul says that, you know, the rest of the New Testament doesn't. What's Jesus' first sermon after his baptism? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind. Metanoia. Meta means after. And the part noia is derived from nous, which means mind or to think. So it's to think after or to rethink. So the English translation, metanoia, repent, is actually a good translation. Re means again, and pent comes from to be pensive, to think. So when you repent, you change your mind. The start of responding to the gospel and the good news is to change your mind, to have your mind renewed, to think differently about God and about sin and about the world and about yourself. It's mind renewal. So responding to the gospel starts by changing your mind, and it continues by changing your mind. In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul talks about knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. We've been speaking a lot in the last few weeks about kindness. One of my favorite songs nowadays is that song. In one of the phrases, it says, "Your name is great and your heart is kind." I love that. I absolutely love that. Because if you look at people in the world, when their name is great, when they're great, they no longer, when they're rich and powerful and famous, they no longer feel the need to be kind. Because they can buy whatever they want, or they can use their power to get whatever they want. Well, guess what? God is greater than all of them, and yet He's still kind. Not because He needs to be. Because, I mean, many people will be kind because by being kind, they can get you to do what they want. God has no ulterior motives or hidden agendas in His kindness. He's not kind because He needs to be or because He needs something from us. He's just kind because He is. That's who He is. He's a nice God. And His kindness leads us to repentance. When we come into contact with God and that kindness as an expression of His love, it's that love and that kindness that draws us to repentance and makes us realize, but I don't need what this cruel world has for me. What I need is what God has and what God is. That's what I need. And you change your mind and become like God. The word translated there in the English, transformed, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is metamorphosis. And you can hear that our English word metamorphosis is derived from it. It's a total change that happens when your mind gets renewed in the sense that Paul's talking about here. The typical image that we always think about when we think about the word metamorphosis is of a butterfly, right? My kids love old Barney. Barney is a dinosaur. Nah, nah, nah. Okay, most parents hate him because they get so fed up with that song eventually. But I don't mind him too much because at least my kids are learning to count and to do their ABCs and learning some manners and so on. But in one of the shows, Baby Bop, which is a little green lady dinosaur, has a little worm, a Risper. And this worm is in a little pet tank or something, and you know, eventually the worm gets lost, and she's putting up posters all over the place to try and find her worm. Can't even remember what the worm's name is. And eventually they find the worm, but in the tank where it was, and they said, "But there's the worm." I said, "No, but that's not the worm. That thing hanging on the branch." But then obviously the worm was busy going through a metamorphosis and becoming a butterfly. And if you think about that change from a worm to a butterfly, you know, if the worm wants to move from that chair to this stage, it has a huge problem. I mean, it has to come up here, which is basically an insurmountable obstacle, and then it has to come up here, which for it is another insurmountable obstacle. But if that worm, and I mean, so often as people, if we have not yet responded to the mercies of God and been changed and started having our minds renewed by what God does in us, we feel like that worm, and we feel like God's telling us to scale insurmountable obstacles. And the reality is, yes, there are insurmountable obstacles. You cannot do that as a worm. A metamorphosis needs to happen. You need to become a butterfly, because that very same obstacle is nothing for the butterfly. It just flies from there to there. Easy. Easy peasy. And I see so many people sitting in church as Christians, but they've never undergone a metamorphosis. And they struggle so much to try and live the Christian life, and they're doing their level best, their sincere best, and it's never good enough. And the problem is, they need to experience the mercies of God and undergo metamorphosis. But then also, our minds need to be constantly renewed, and that's also a metamorphosis that happens. And if you can renew your mind and allow God to change you on the inside, it will transform your life. It will. Let's just talk a little bit about the how-to. I'm just going to mention two, you know, how to renew your mind. Try and be practical a bit. But one thing I just want to mention that's not up on the screen. Maybe you can just write down Romans 8 verse 6. Romans 8 verse 6. Set your mind on the Spirit. To set the mind on the things of the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So, that's part of the mercies of God that Paul talks about. You know, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is that, part of it is that God has given us His Spirit. And when Paul talks about those who are spiritual and those who are carnal, he's talking about those who are born again, born of the Spirit, and those who are carnal, those who are not born again. And those who are carnal, who are not born again, cannot set their mind on the things of the Spirit. They cannot please God. It's impossible for them. They're like the worm, trying to scale insurmountable obstacles. But those who are born of the Spirit, they can be spiritually minded and set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and that's life and peace to them. So a key to changing your mind and to renewing your mind is the Holy Spirit. And that's a key that the world doesn't have. With all its positive thinking, with all its hoo-ha, and its rah-rah, and its you can do it, and all its positive, its sort of encouragement to renew your mind and to think differently and to so change your behavior, modify your behavior, and help yourself. The one thing that you cannot do without, it doesn't have, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. But then just to get practical, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power for destroying strongholds." All of the problems in the world, in some way or another, can be traced back to those strongholds of the mind. Because he's talking about the mind there. Strongholds of the mind. And you need divine power to deal with those strongholds, because there's real spiritual power behind those strongholds. It's not just a way of thinking. It's demonic reinforced. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." It's that same knowledge of God that people didn't want to retain and were given over to a debased mind. "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." Take every thought captive. One of the most important things that you need to realize as a Christian is that not all your thoughts come from you. Do you know that? You see, most of us as people think that our thoughts are normal because we're so used to them. They're our thoughts. We think them. Where else can they come from? They must come from us. It must be me. So if there are all these wrong thoughts, then people think, but that's just the way I am. I am just a pervert. Or I am just a bitter person. Or I am just this or that or the other thing. That's just how I am. That's me. That's normal. Surely all people think like that. No, they don't. Because not all your thoughts come from you. A lot of our thoughts come from the outside. One of the best examples to me is old Peter. The one moment he says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." God the Father planted a revelation thought in Peter's mind. And then just a few verses later, Jesus explains to them, "But okay, you know I'm the Christ now. Let me explain to you what kind of a Christ I am. I must be crucified and I must die. I must suffer and I must die." And Peter takes him aside and says to him, "Lord," and rebukes him. And he says to him, "Lord, don't say that. Don't say that you're going to die. Don't say that you're going to suffer. May it never be." And Jesus rebukes him and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Just a few verses before, God the Father planted a thought in his mind, and now Satan was planting thoughts in his mind. In John 13, we read about Judas, that Satan had already put it in his heart to betray Jesus. It planted thoughts. And Judas's problem was he was responding to those thoughts. He was entertaining them. He was meditating on them. Not all your thoughts come from you. That's important to realize, because when you realize that, then you realize, but you need to have a filter that filters out those thoughts that come from the devil and from his demons. Because he is placing thoughts in my mind. Okay? And that's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians when he says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. Because you know, if you take a thought captive and you take that thought and you try and make it subject to Christ, if you can't, then you know it's not from God. So that's the filter. But that's not good enough. It's not good enough to just reject wrong thoughts. I mean, there's this typical example, you know, I mentioned a white dove. Don't think about a white dove. Okay, don't think about a white dove. Okay, how many of you thought about a white dove? Okay? A lot of us probably, because when you try and not think of something, you're actually thinking of it. You're thinking, okay, what is the thing I mustn't think about? A white dove. Okay, don't think about a white dove. Okay, what is the thing I mustn't think about? Oh, you know, my bitterness and my unforgiveness and my hatred of this person. Don't think of it. Don't think of it. And you think of it. By trying to reject the thought, you have to remind yourself what the thought is so you can reject it. So you're constantly reminding yourself of that thought in order to try and keep it out. It doesn't work. So the trick is, and if you want anything to write down from the sermon, write this down. Don't just remove, replace. Don't just remove, replace. Don't just remove the wrong thoughts, replace it with the right thoughts. Don't just remove, replace. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul doesn't say, don't think about the wrong things. He says, think about the right things. It's not enough just to reject the wrong thoughts and the bad thoughts and the thoughts that you don't want. You do that by replacing it with the right thoughts. If you have a glass full of oil, one way to try and get rid of the oil is to try and throw it out. Another way is to just pour water into the glass. The water is of a higher density than the oil, and it goes down to the bottom and it displaces the oil until the whole glass is full of water and there's no more oil. And that's what God wants us to do with our thoughts. Not to constantly try and throw out the oil, but to just pour in the water. Not to constantly try and throw out the wrong thoughts, but to just pour in the right thoughts. And to fill your mind with, because your mind will be filled. Your mind's a computer, it's a processor. It'll constantly be processing something. Your mind wasn't designed to be empty, if it works. Your mind was designed to be filled, but you get to choose what you want to fill it with. And that's why where Eastern meditation is all about emptying your mind and going into a trance and emptying your mind. Christian meditation is all about filling your mind with the Word of God. Meditate on the Word. Fill your mind with the Word, and that renews your mind. You know, how do you know what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely? Where do you get a source from it? There's no better source than the Bible. Fill your mind with this. Fill your heart with this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Until you get to a place where if someone cuts you, you bleed Word. Amen? Fill your mind with the right thing. So the point is, don't just remove, replace. But here's the thing. It's not enough to just replace the wrong thoughts with the right thoughts, because the thoughts don't come alone. The thoughts come with feelings that are connected to them. They don't come alone. They come with feelings. And the reason why we so often struggle to get rid of old thoughts, old thinking patterns and ways of thinking is because there are positive emotions and feelings connected to them that keep them bound to our minds. They feel comfortable. They're like an old pair of shoes. But they're like an ingetrappes. They're comfortable. They feel right. They feel good. You're used to thinking that way. There's a little exercise I sometimes like to do with people. You know, just fold your arms quickly, like this. Just fold your arms. How does it feel? Does it feel comfortable? Okay. Okay, it feels comfortable, right? It feels right. Okay. Now, you'll see that your one arm is over the other arm. Okay? In my case, it's my left arm that's over my right arm. Now, switch them around. Put the right arm over the left one or whatever else. How does that feel? How does that feel? It doesn't feel right, does it? It feels uncomfortable. It just feels wrong. Now, guess what? New thoughts feel like that as well. The old thought feels like this. You know, it feels right. The new thought feels like this. It's like, you know, it feels uncomfortable. It feels awkward. And that's why people stop. I feel so comfortable with my old little sinful thought. It just feels so right. It just feels nice and comfy, like an old pair of shoes that fit really well. So I don't want to change it. Well, I try and change for a little while, and then I feel, you know, just awkward, and it's just not right, and then I give up. You've got to push through that awkwardness to a place where you're doing like this starts to feel right and comfortable. And then when you want to switch back, you feel, but hang on, now this feels awkward again. Because that's what happens eventually. And I'm told by, you know, people that psychologists say it takes up to, you know, 3 weeks upwards, so 3 weeks to a month at least, of constantly thinking new thoughts to form a new brain pattern that feels comfortable. It's like, I mean, I'm on the wrong side of 30. I'm 36 now, so I'm ek bekruip nou al 40. You know, your metabolism starts slowing down, and you have kids, so you don't always have that much time to exercise and so on. So you start becoming a bit of a role model, you know, and picking up a few extra kilograms, you know, becoming soft around the middle and whatever. And so I decided, no, I've got to do something about it. I've got to do some exercise, and so my wife and I. So we're trying to eat more healthy, doing a bit of exercise. We're with Discovery Health, so we get nice cheap rates at the gym. So we go to the gym and, you know, jog a bit on the treadmill and do a bit of circuit and whatever. My wife does the classes. But the other thing I try to do is I try to lessen the amount of sugar that I take in coffee. I always used to take two teaspoons of sugar. So then I sort of reduced it. I'm not one of those radical people that just, you know, does everything all at once. So I reduced it. You know, I sort of weaned myself off sugar. So I reduced it from 2 to 1.5 to 1 to 1/2. So I'm on about 1/2 teaspoon of sugar now. And in the beginning, it wasn't so lekker, you know. It just didn't taste the same, and it took a while to get used to. But now I've gotten used to it. And now when I try and use more than 1/2 spoon of sugar, it tastes horrible. It's like, you know, it's so sweet. You know, how can anyone drink this? How could I ever have drunk this? And I've become used to 1/2 spoon of sugar. And now two teaspoons of sugar would taste horrible to me. And the same thing happens in your thought life. You can move from 2 teaspoons of sugar to 1/2 teaspoon of sugar. And then when you try and move back again, the good news is it's difficult to move back. Just as difficult as it is to get the right thought going and to get established in the right way of thinking, so difficult it is to go back. Once you've been established in the right, once your mind has been renewed, it's just as difficult to go back to the wrong way of thinking. That's the good news. Amen. Okay, so just a few. How much time do I have left? What's it now? Okay, I'm gonna just mention a few examples of in areas in which we need mind renewal. And I'll just do this quickly as in closing. One of the areas is in origins, creation and evolution. It's one of those areas where popular media has been so successful in swinging people's minds. If you go 100, 200, 300 years back, almost everyone, whether they were Christian or not, believed in creation, that there was some other higher power that created the world. Almost everyone. And now there are so many people, even so many Christians, who believe in evolution. No, it wasn't created. It sort of developed from nothing and from, you know, little stepwise changes, you know, over long periods of times, millions and billions of years, you know, we evolve and eventually, you know, particle to people, you know, evolution. And many Christians who even claim to believe in God and in creation will say, but God created through evolution. In other words, theistic evolution. And many people just accept it as the truth because it gets so hammered into you from the media, through the internet, through documentaries that you watch on TV that, you know, that's what scientists say. The reality is that not all scientists believe in evolution. A lot of scientists, good scientists, believe in creation. So it's not a scientific thing. It's a transformed or conformed thing. How you think. And there are problems with the theory of evolution if you're a Christian. I mean, just think about it for a while. If you try and reconcile the two, you'll find, if you're honest with yourself, that they cannot really be reconciled. When does evolution, the theory of evolution, say, when did the sun, when was the sun formed? Relative to when the earth was formed. Was it formed before the earth or after the earth? What came first, the sun or the earth in evolutionary theory? The sun. The sun came long before the earth, according to evolutionary theory. According to the Bible, which came first, the sun or the earth? Sun, moon, and stars only created on day 4. Oopsie. How are you going to reconcile that? I mean, even if you say that you know, there's a gap between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2 of a few million years, or you take the days of creation as metaphorical, figurative days, how are you going to reconcile the difference in order? You can't. Big problem. Another problem in the New Testament is when Jesus talks about creation, for instance, when he talks about divorce and saying that you can't just divorce for anything. And then he says, have you not read how God created them in the beginning, male and female? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then on day 6, he created man, male and female. He created them. Now, if there's a few million years between in the beginning in Genesis 1 verse 1 and day 6 when Adam and Eve get created, are Adam and Eve still created in the beginning? If there's a few billion years in between, of course not. Then they're created almost at the end. Then Jesus was a liar. Or Jesus was just a bit naive or uninformed. And he didn't know as well as we do because we're so scientifically informed. You know, he didn't know as well as we do. But the reality is, Jesus is the creator. Of course he knows. He made it. He was there. So, the challenge is not to be gullible. Now, the problem is most pastors and most Christians don't know enough about science. I do. I studied chemical engineering. And I know that from a scientific point of view, the whole theory of evolution is scientifically ridiculous. It doesn't work scientifically. It breaks its own rules. You cannot, through a scientific process, get evolution. It doesn't work. So not only from a spiritual, biblical perspective doesn't it work, from a scientific perspective it doesn't work. I mean, you really have to be very over-optimistic to think that the world could evolve. You know, trust me, I've looked at the science. It really doesn't work. So, the problem is, because we get bombarded the whole time, it's so easy just to accept it. Because there's all this pressure, and you get called an idiot if you don't accept it. But we shouldn't be gullible. We shouldn't be gullible. Okay? Next thing, marriage. Let me just quickly mention this. Too many people get the idea of marriage and of relationship from soapies. Too many people get the idea of who is the ideal husband or wife from soapies. And they look for all the wrong people and the wrong things because they're looking for what the soapies tell them they're supposed to be looking for. I mean, I saw a program on television, it was in America, where they took the whole spectrum of different men, you know, in America, young and old, African American, you know, white, Hispanic, you know, everyone, you know. And they put this whole group together, and they said, they showed them a lot of pictures of different young ladies. You know, black and white, blonde, blue eyes, brunettes, and, you know, all kinds of different ladies. And they said, okay, pick one. And almost without exception, everyone, no matter which background they came from, no matter which ethnic background or culture they came from, chose the blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl. Almost everyone. Why? Because that's what media told them they're supposed to pick. That is the most desirable woman, according to the media, held up as the ideal. So everyone wants Britney Spears or whoever else, you know, is a blonde lady. Ooh, Dolly Parton, okay. You're giving away your age, brother. Now everyone knows you're old. But not only that, I mean, you look at the soapies and the way, I mean, soapies, the idea of soapies is that they're sensation and drama, right? So look at how the soapies handle conflict. And young people do, and then they think that in their marriages, they're supposed to handle conflict like that. Who saw that work for you, doopies? If you had to handle conflict the way that people typically handle conflict in the soapies, you know, shouting at each other and getting all passionate and crying and just saying whatever comes up in your heart and mind, you know, it'll be disastrous. And it is disastrous. So many marriages and relationships just fall apart because people think, that's our life supposed to be. That's our relationship supposed to be. Our relationship supposed to be passionate, and that means that we should just let it all hang out there and have no God in front of our mouths. Or, you know, the Bible calls that being a fool. When you're being conformed to this world in that sense, you're being conformed to foolishness. But people are conformed to that way of thinking. Thinking that's the way I should get a life partner. That's the way I should live inside a relationship. Okay, I think I've said enough. I think you get the picture. The main picture I want you, the main point I want you to get is, don't just remove, replace. Don't just remove, replace. Don't just try and fight off the wrong thoughts. Just replace them with the right thoughts. Where's James and the team? Because I think what I'm going to say now is going to make them cheer. I think each of us need a song in our hearts. A song, a worship song, is one of the most powerful things to renew your mind, isn't it, James? Because songs are memorable. I mean, they're written to rhyme and to music that is easy to remember. What songs do you like? I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just think about your favorite worship song that you really love. Just think about it. Does everyone have a song? Everyone's thinking of a song. Who doesn't have a song yet? We'll try and get you one. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to get practical. And I want you to put that song on your cell phone as your alarm clock in the morning. You know, when your alarm goes off, that song plays. Put it on your computer. Put it in your iPad. Put it, you know, whatever you listen to music. Listen to it a lot. Have that song in your heart during the day. And when those wrong thoughts come, don't just try and fight them off. Start singing that worship song. Worship your way right out of that mental attack from the devil. Worship that wrong thought right out of your mind. Just worship it out. You'll realize, you'll find that as you start worshiping God, it's kind of hard to keep that vengeful, bitter thought or that lustful thought. Or that offended thought, or whatever you're struggling with in your mind. It's kind of hard to keep it there while you're worshiping. Okay? So you've got a song? You're gonna get practical with that song and make sure you have that song in your heart all the time? Let's stand. Okay, I just want to ask if you're here tonight and you're maybe one of those people that's trying your level best to be good, to do what's right. But you realize that your problem is not that you're not trying hard enough, but that you have never experienced those mercies of God that first step of receiving the Spirit and being changed from a carnal man to a spiritual man. You've never experienced that. You've never been born again. You've never been born of the Spirit. And you're trying your best in the flesh to do something that's impossible to do in the flesh. If that's you tonight and you realize I need to be born again, I need to undergo that metamorphosis. I need God to do for me what I cannot do for myself. If that's you tonight, I just want you to quickly put up your hand and say, that's me. I need someone to pray with me and to pray for me. I need to be born again. I need to be born of the Spirit. Don't be afraid. You'll be so glad you did. Anyone that says, that's me, I need that to happen to me. Okay, I'm not going to drag this out. Looks like, so I assume every one of us are Christians. So I'm speaking to Christians now, and I want to ask you, is there anything while I was preaching that the Holy Spirit spoke to you? Any area of your mind that needs to be renewed? That the Holy Spirit may be laid on your heart and convicted you of? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if there's anything, just put up your hand and say, that's me. There's something that the Holy Spirit convicted me of. There's something that needs to change. A way of thinking. An old pattern that needs to be broken. Okay. Good. And then one last thing, you know, maybe there's not something specific that needs to change, but you just want to develop that skill of being able to renew your mind, of being able to take thoughts captive, bring them into submission to the obedience of Christ, and not only remove them, but replace them with thoughts of worship, thoughts, Godward thoughts. If that's you, just quickly put up your hand. Say, I want to develop that skill. I want to grow in that skill. Doing that. Okay, I just want you to just close your eyes while the band is playing softly and just lift up your hands to the Lord and just say, God, bring whatever your desire is, whatever area in your life needs to change, whatever you need to repent of, just bring it before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, help me with this. Help me to renew my mind. Help me to break this old pattern and help me establish a new pattern of thinking in my mind. Or Lord, help me establish the skill of being a mind renewer. Just in your own words, just close your eyes, focus on the Lord, and do business with the Lord. God, we just come before you, Lord God, and Lord, our prayer is like the prayer of David. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can know that you know every thought in our hearts and in our minds, even before we think it. Lord, let us not think that we can hide our thoughts from you. We come and bring our thoughts before you now, Lord. Every wrong thought, every sinful thought, every angry thought, every hateful thought, every lustful thought, every untruthful thought, deceptive thought. We just bring it all before you now, Lord God. Every selfish thought, every arrogant and proud thought, we just bring it before you now, Lord God, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may know your good and perfect and acceptable will. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be those worshippers who worship you in spirit and in truth and walk around every day with a song of worship and praise in our hearts that just breaks forth every time the enemy comes to attack us and just drives out every wrong and sinful thought from our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to constantly practice your presence and the awareness of your presence. Let us glorify your name. Let us live for your glory. Let us live for your glory. In Jesus' name. I think let's just close with one song and set our hearts to worshiping the Lord.